involves events that happened in the fairly close time to the actual recipients. In other words, the primary subject of these revelations is the persecutions that happened to the church under Rome in the first, arguably second, third, and fourth centuries. So that's the context. Then in chapters 2 through 3, we saw seven churches, right? Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Ephesus. And these are encouragements and warnings given to the seven churches in Asia who are the direct recipients of the letter. Yes? And then we saw Revelation chapter 4. And what did we find in Revelation chapter 4? There's John's cave, message, chapter 1, prologue, chapter 4. Okay? Yes? I'll help you out. Who did we meet in chapter 4? Chapter 4. Look at all these slides. Oh, my goodness. Okay, in chapter 4, we met God on his throne with the sapphire and the onyx and the four cherubim protecting his holiness and the elders, 24 elders, bowing down and worshiping and saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." All right, and I ask you to keep that picture in mind as we continue through Revelation. Then who or what did we meet in Revelation chapter 5 2 weeks ago? You know.
Lamb.
Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God, who appeared to be slain, and he was the only one worthy to open the scrolls. Yes? And then we had another awesome worship service. Got it? And then we came to Revelation chapter 6. And there we were introduced to the outline of the rest of Revelation. Revelation chapter 6 and 7 is the seven seals. Revelation 8 and 9 is the seven trumpets. Revelation 10 through 14 is the seven mystical creatures, two of whom we'll actually meet tonight, because we're going to get to Revelation 12. Then we have the seven bowls. The seven seals are partial judgments on Rome. The seven trumpets are partial judgments on Rome, after which Rome and Roman people could still repent and be saved. But when we get to the seven bowls in Revelation 15 and 16, it's over, it's done, and, you know, the Lamb is coming to finish things up. Okay, got it? And then in Revelation 17 through 20, the seven mystical creatures and the enemies are all thrown into the lake of fire. And then Revelation 21 and 22, then we're going to see the new heaven and the new earth. Got it? So we have the seven seals and those horsemen, right? The four horsemen, white, red, black, and sort of weird yellow color, the meaning of that, right? And then we were in chapter 7, right? And chapter 7 was encouraging interlude number 1. And what happened in encouraging interlude number 1? Some people got sealed. And that seal represents the Holy Spirit. And those are the ones who are protected from the coming judgments, which is the judgment of the trumpets and the bowls. And there were 144,000. Why 144,000? Because that's what times what times what times what times what? 12 times 12 times 10 times 10 times 10. It's symbolic. Who are those 144,000? They are a great multitude nobody could count, whose clothes are clean in the blood of the Lamb. So now we're ready for our new material, which is Revelation chapter 8 and 9, the seven trumpets. Now, we have gone through word by word up till chapter 7. We've read every single word. At this point, I'm going to start telling you what's happening, and you can read on your own, and you can either agree that what I said was true or was not. All right, so we're going to go through the seven trumpets. All right, now, in these seven trumpets, there's this destruction coming on the enemies of God, specifically on Rome, and in the seals, they were a destruction of 1/4 of things. like one-fourth of the earth or one-fourth of the land, all this sort of stuff. And this destruction is going to be on a third of the trees, on a third of the whatever, on a third of the ocean, and a third of the ships are going to be destroyed. All right? So what that means is a partial judgment, not a final judgment. And the opportunity then is for those who experience these things to repent. Now, is the beast going to repent?
No.
No. Is Rome going to say we need to stop persecuting those Christians? No. So all that's going to happen, and we're going to see that as we look at the seven trumpets. In fact, let's read the first couple of verses here just to set the scene. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Remember, four represents the number of the earth. Revelation 7. All right. Holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on the trees. So there's this judgment. It's held back. It's like. And somebody's going to blow the trumpet and whoosh, it's going to come in and do its thing. So the trumpets then are announcing. Now, where do trumpets come in the Bible? Okay, yes, it's a coming of the Lord. It's announcing a coming judgment. But there's the Feast of Trumpets,
yes.
Right? Also known as Rosh Hashanah. Mm-hmm. And when does Rosh Hashanah happen? It's the Jewish New Year's. It happened last week.
Yeah,
it was just last week. So that's the Jewish New Year. And what they would do is they would blow the trumpet. What that means is, to the Jews, that means Judgment Day. So the trumpet is Judgment Day, right? And what did Jesus say in Matthew 24? The trumpet call will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise. All right. So basically, the trumpets are coming of judgment. All right? And in these judgments, oops, sorry about that. I'm supposed to be reading 8, verse 1. You guys needed to correct me. Why was I reading? Why did you let me read chapter 7 to verse 1? Why did you let me do that? Just kidding. Then he opened the seventh seal. By the way, the seventh seal is the seven trumpets. And by the way, the seventh trumpet is going to be the seven bowls. That's just how it's organized. All right? Interesting. So we opened the seventh seal. There was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels stand before God, and seven trumpets were given them. So imagine these seven angels with these seven trumpets. The first angel go, and then a judgment's going to come. And then the second one, and more judgment. Okay, got this? This is apocalyptic literature. Get the big picture. Don't get caught up in the details. But the bottom line is, God is saying to Rome, stop doing this. Stop this, doing this to my saints, or this is going to happen to you.
Chapter 7 or chapter
8? Chapter 8. I know I messed up. I messed up so bad.
Yeah, I
did read in chapter 8. Yes. Okay. So, the imagery of these judgments comes from the 10 plagues. So you can identify each of these judgments with one of the plagues. Got it? So in Israel, a trumpet is a warning of impending judgment. There's the Feast of Trumpets, which is the Jewish New Year, which is a recollection to the Jews that God is going to come back and he's going to judge his people. In fact, the Jewish rabbi said to the Jews, pull an all-nighter, because you don't know when the Lord is going to come. Isn't that interesting? Got it? All right, so trumpets number one through four, let me get to this next slide. Trumpets number one through four are going to be judgments on the earth. All right, and then trumpets number five and six are going to be judgments on people. And then trumpet number seven is going to open the seven bowls. That's the idea. So the trumpets warn of impending judgment. Matthew 25, right? The trumpet call will sound. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, the trumpet will sound, etc. Okay, got it? So trumpet number one is a judgment of hail, fire, and blood. It's reminiscent of plague number seven on Egypt. And it's judgment on the crops. So a third of the grass is burned and a third of the trees is burned. So it's a judgment on the crops that's going to probably produce famine in the Roman Empire, something like that. It affects a large portion, but not all. And then there's trumpet number two, which is verse 8 and 9 of Revelation 8, which is a judgment on the sea. So this, he throws this massive mountain to the sea, and a third of the sea turns to blood. Why not all of it? Because it's a partial judgment. By the way, the ancients divided the physical world into the land, the sea, fresh water, and the heavens. That's how the Greeks and Romans divided the world. Land, okay, sea, fresh water, and the heavens. The first judgment is a judgment on the land. That's the first trumpet. The second judgment, the second trumpet, is a judgment on the sea. And the third judgment, the third trumpet, is a judgment on the fresh water. And the fourth judgment, the fourth trumpet, is a judgment on the heavens. Okay? That's what's going on there. That's kind of the symbolism, the number four representing the earth, judgment on the earth. That's what's going on there. So, trumpet number three. And what happens is the water, the fresh water, turns bitter. And he's using a word in Jeremiah 9:15 about wormwood. And when you add wormwood to water, it makes it bitter and undrinkable. So a third of the fresh water gets destroyed. Then trumpet number four. Then what happens is a third of the sun is destroyed. A third of the moon is destroyed. And a third of the stars are destroyed. Now, how can you destroy a third of the moon? That doesn't make any logical sense. This is apocalyptic literature. Get the picture. So basically God's saying, because of what the Rome is doing to my saints, I'm going to bring judgment on the earth, on the sea, on the fresh water, and on the heavens. Those are the first four trumpets. Okay? Try not to get caught up too much in the details. So what's going to be next then? All right, Revelation 8:13. And as I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair calling out in a loud voice, "Woe! Woe! Woe!" So guess how many woes are about to come?
Three.
And the first woe is going to be from the fifth trumpet. The second woe is going to be from the sixth trumpet. And the third woe is going to be held off for a long time, because that's going to be the seven bowls, which are the full measure of God's wrath. Because God is coming only in partial judgment in Revelation 8 and 9. So we finished chapter 8, now we're in Revelation 9. So we have this fifth trumpet, okay? Right? It says trumpet number 1 through 4, judgment on the earth. Trumpet number 5 and 6, judgment on people. So people are going to start to get messed up here. Revelation 9, 1 through 12 is trumpet number 5. Okay, trumpet number 5, which is locusts. I forgot to mention the plagues. So trumpet number 1 is plague 7 from the Exodus. Trumpet number 2 is plague 1 from the Exodus. Trumpet number 4 is plague 9 from the Exodus. And the fifth trumpet is from plague number 8, the plague of locusts. These locusts are bizarre, man, I'm telling you. Let's learn about these locusts. Revelation 9, 7 through 10. These are weird. Now, if you got your premillennialists and these, they'll have this thing being helicopters and they're coming and from China. No. That's not what's going on here. The locusts look like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair. Their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails with stingers. What's that movie with the jacket? What, the yellow jacket? What's that? The movie where they kill each other off and they have those hornets that.
Oh, Hunger Games.
Hunger Games. What's those things?
The tracker jackers.
Like tracker jackers. All right, is that working? Well, sort of. Okay. They had tails with stingers like scorpions in their tails. They had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. And in Greek is Apollyon. So basically, these are servants of Satan coming to torment. Wow, that's crazy stuff. Satan is their king. Satan is at work through the corruption and decadence of Rome. And the locusts come out from within the earth, which means they're coming out from the earthly powers. They're coming from within Rome. This is Rome attacking God's people. Then there's the sixth trumpet. The sixth trumpet. We're going to be done with it. These trumpets are kind of weird. I'll have to be honest with you. I want to finish the trumpets. I want to get to Revelation 11, which is really cool. And I'm going to get to Revelation 12, which is also really cool. But I'm trying to cover the whole book of Revelation, so I got to do the trumpets, you know? And by the way, we're going to do the bowls. The bowls are kind of weird too, honestly. They're just judgments. God is judging. And by the way, in these judgments, the Christians are not necessarily escaping from stuff, bad stuff happening to them. Just so you know. Be aware of that. This is not saying everything is hunky-dory for the Christians. So the sixth trumpet, the second woe is about to come. And here you have this massive cavalry ready to attack Rome. They're standing at the edge of the Euphrates, which is the division between Rome and the Sassanid Empire, Persia. So basically Persia is going to come and they're going to attack Rome and destroy them politically. All right, so all these judgments are on Rome. And there's two possibilities. Either Rome is going to say amen, praise the Lord, I'm going to repent, or Rome is not going to repent. So let's see what happened as a result of all these judgments in verse 20 and 21. Revelation 9, 20 through 21. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual morality, or their thefts. All right, church, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th century, Rome is not going to just say, thank you so much for helping us become, you know, really come to know God. You know what I'm saying? So God is going to have to come and ultimately, completely and utterly judge Rome and bring Rome to an end. Which, by the way, did happen. All right, in the early 5th century, Rome was completely and utterly destroyed by their enemies. Yes? All right, great. So now we had Revelation 6, which was the seven seals. Then we had an encouraging interlude. Yes, God's up and up. Now we had Revelation 9 and 10, the trumpets and all this judgment. So now what we need a second encouraging interlude. All right? So we're going to have another encouraging interlude. But in chapter 10, verse 5, it says, then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and in the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. So the bowls are coming. But we have about six chapters to see a bunch of other stuff that happens. Okay? We're gonna have the woman in the desert, and you know, Satan's gonna come, you know, try to destroy the woman, and we're gonna have the two witnesses, and we're gonna have some really cool stuff. But the bottom line is the message here to the church is, you know, 3.5 years, time times and half a time, but God is gonna come and is gonna take out your enemies. Okay? That's what's going on here. So I'm gonna skip all the way. And then he gives John this scroll in verse 10 and 9 through 11. And the scroll is the rest of the message. The scroll is Revelation, I guess, 11 through 22. And he eats the scroll and it tastes good. But it goes down into his stomach. It's like it gives him an upset stomach because there's some bad news. There's some bad news. Very similar to Ezekiel, who also ate the scroll, and to Isaiah, who also ate the scroll. Got it? So now we're in Revelation chapter 11, the two witnesses. So now we're going to start reading. We just zip through Revelation 8 and 9. Boom. Now we're in Revelation and 10. Now we're in Revelation 11. We're going to stop and we're going to take our time. We're going to read it because what we're about to read is about us. So Revelation 11 is about what's happening to us while all this other stuff is going on. So Revelation 8 and 9 is kind of the background. Revelation, let's read it. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told. And by the way, just, you know, every time you see a measuring rod in the Old and the New Testament, almost every time, it's God protecting his people. There's a number of places where the measuring rod is God is basically saying to Satan, this far and no farther. I'm protecting these people. Okay? So this is an encouraging interlude. He gave me a reed with a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar with its worshipers. But exclude, by the way, what is the temple of God today?
The church.
The church. This is about the church. Okay, got it? But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it has been given to the Gentiles. Uh-oh, that's kind of scary. They will trample on the holy city for how long?
42 months.
By the way, how many years is that? 3.5 years, of course. So is it going to last for 3.5 years? No, it's going to last as long as it lasts. And then it's going to stop. Okay? Because 3.5 means for a certain limited period of time whose duration you'll find out when it happens. Got it? And he appointed my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. By the way, how long is 1,260 days? It's 3.5 years if you have 360-day years. The Jewish calendar has 360-day years. Okay, got it? Clothed in sackcloth. They are the two olive trees. What are those two olive trees? We'll learn about that. And the two lampstands, and they, in quotes, stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. They have power to shut up the heavens, so it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. Remind you of somebody? Elijah? Yeah. Elijah? Okay, and they have the power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. So these are the two witnesses. So what is going on here? All right. God measures the temple. What that means is God is going to protect his church. But that doesn't mean no destruction will come on the church, right? He measures out the inner court, but not the outer court. And by the way, the outer court of the temple was the court of the Gentiles. So he's basically saying the witnesses represent the church. All right? And basically saying, I'm going to protect the church for this time. But that doesn't mean nothing's going to happen because some people are going to die. Did some people die?
Heck yeah.
In the third century?
Yes.
In the fourth century? Yeah. Yeah. Does that mean God had abandoned his church? No. In fact, he said their testimony is going to be powerful. And every single time Rome tried to destroy the church by persecuting and martyring her leaders and her members, what happened to the church? It always grew. This is a prophecy about that. Again, Revelation, does it have to do with end times? Maybe, but it's about what happened in Rome. That's what it's about. Okay, the outer court, the court of the Gentiles, that would be in Herod's temple, will not be measured. In other words, the Gentiles are going to persecute the church. In fact, the book of Revelation marks when the chief persecutors of the church went from being Jewish persecution to now it's going to be Gentile persecution. The year was 96 AD. Up till that time, almost all the persecution of the church had been by Jews. But now Rome is going to step in. And it's going to get worse, folks. It's going to get worse.
So is Rome for the Gentiles then?
It's what the Rome is going to be doing is representing by what's happening in the court of the Gentiles. Yes, I assume. So there's going to be some bad stuff. So it says the outer courts will be trampled for 42 months. Well, how long was that? I don't know. I mean, the persecutions of Rome and the church ended really in like 315 AD, if you want to be exact. So around 219 years, if you want to, it depends on how you understand the meaning. But these horrible persecutions, which started in the late first century, became worse in the second century, way worse in the third century, and worst of all in the early fourth century, ended basically when Constantine said, Edict of Toleration, 315 AD. Okay, got it? So basically what God is saying is, hard things will happen, you know, God's enemies will do what they're going to do, Rome will attack the church, but then there's those two witnesses. Why two witnesses? Because what does the number two represent?
Power.
So when it says there's two witnesses, are there literally two witnesses? There's thousands of witnesses. Every Christian is a witness. But the two represents the powerful testimony of the church, which is going to continue, right? So when you see these two witnesses, that's you. That's you. That's you. All right? Now, more specifically, it's the Christians in the second, third, and fourth century, to be specific. But then we broaden it out. Yes? Got it? So that's what's going on there. Revelation 11. So, this whole idea of time, times and a half time, or four and a half, or 3.5 years, or 42 months, or 1260 days, that shows up in a lot of places in Revelation. It shows up in Revelation 11, too. It's the period of time during which the church will be persecuted. And then in Revelation 11, 3, it's the period of time during which the two witnesses will continue to testify despite that persecution. Then in Revelation 12, 6, and again in Revelation 12, 14, it'll be the time that the woman will be in the desert being protected by God against the persecution of the serpent. It's also the time, a period of the beast's authority in Revelation 13, 5. It's also the length of time the little horn persecutes the saints in Daniel 7, 25. And it's also the length of time of the abomination of desolation, where Antiochus Epiphanes comes in and desecrates the temple in Daniel 12. So this is a thing that happens a lot. 3.5. Okay? Literal? No. Actually, in one case it was. Because the desecration of the temple was for around almost 3.5 years, but never mind. The two witnesses. The two witnesses represent the witness of the church. I'll tell you a story. One time I was knocking on doors in some apartment complex and invited people to church, and this lady says, "Are you a witness?" I thought, "Well, yeah, I'm a witness." And then I got in and I was sharing with her and talking. She said, "You're not a witness." All right.
Yeah.
You get the joke, but.
She actually wanted to talk to me.
She thought I was, I'm moving on that one. Okay. All right. So if you don't get the joke, it's okay because, So the two witnesses, the olive trees. Now, if you go to Zechariah 4, it explains what it is. If you go to Zechariah 4, it says basically the kings and the priests will come together and serve together under God. And so, basically, the Messiah will bring the kingly power of Israel and the priestly power of Israel into one person. So, the two olive trees represent the priestly power and the kingly power of God's kingdom. And if you don't believe me, go to Zechariah 4, 12 through 14. All right, let's just do it. All right. Because you're probably thinking, what are you talking about? You made this up. This man. You just made it up. And I did not make it up. And I'm telling you, the Jews would catch this right away. The two olive trees. We're talking about Zechariah chapter 4. We're telling you, the Jews, when you see two olive trees, they know exactly where to go. So we're going to go there. I wanted to skip it. Nah, I don't feel good about skipping it. Because you're just not going to believe me. You shouldn't believe me, right? Just because somebody said so. And I asked them, what are these two olive branches beside the two golden pipes, which delivered an infinite amount of oil, because not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts, Zechariah 4, verse 6. All right? And he says, what are these two olive trees beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil? He replied, don't you know? What are these? No, my Lord, he said. These are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. And that is Zerubbabel and Joshua. That is the king and the priest. So basically, because who is the king?
God.
Jesus. Wow. Who's our high priest?
Jesus.
Jesus. So basically, Jesus is helping us out, right?
Yeah.
And then there's the two olive trees back in Revelation 11, right? And then there's the two lampstands, all right? The lampstands, all right? And they represent the church, the power. So we have the power of God, essentially, and the power of the church, all supporting these witnesses. And how powerful are these witnesses? How powerful is our witness? Let's see, verse 5 and 6. If anyone tries to harm God's church, he's saying, fire will come out from our mouth. So, you know, Flo's out there sharing her faith on campus. Yes. You get the picture, all right? This is apocalyptic literature, okay? It's not literal. It's not like you have really bad breath and you just blow them all away. It's not like that, okay? All right? But that's the power of our witness. Got it? So it will not rain, and then the power to shut up the heavens, right? The prayer, the power of our prayer, which could shut the heavens, just like Elijah. And the whole time they're prophesying, they have the power to turn water into blood. I mean, we have revelation, Holy Spirit, miraculous power. That is our witness. Got it? But then what about verse 7? Uh-oh. You know, the serpent's not too happy about this. And the serpent is Satan. We're going to meet the serpent again in chapter 12. So I'm not going to say much about the serpent right now because we're going to meet the serpent sort of face to face in chapter 12. So the serpent, which is the devil, he's going to not say, oh, thank you so much for sharing. Thank you so much for spreading the church throughout the Roman Empire. Thank you so much for undermining my political power by having all these people who refuse to serve in the Roman army because they won't offer sacrifices to the gods. No, you know, Rome is not going to say thank you for witnessing so much. So verse 7. Now, when they have finished their testimony after after 42 months, when they finish their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them. Oh, this is not the serpent, this is the beast. All right. And by the way, in Revelation, the beast is Rome. I'm just telling you. There's going to be the beast from the earth and the beast from the sea. That's going to be the political power and the religious power of Rome. So the beast here in Revelation, whatever the beast is somewhere else, I'm telling you, in the book of Revelation, the beast is Rome. It's not some guy in the Middle East in the year 2047. Forget it. It's Rome. All right. By the way, just because I said something, don't believe it, okay? I'm teaching this class, and just because I said it doesn't mean it's true. So please listen to what I say. Be open to the possibility it might be right, but also go home and say, I don't know about that's true, okay? So I thank you for not interrupting me and telling me I'm wrong if you think I'm wrong, but also thank you for listening. And just because I said it doesn't mean it's true. Got it, folks? But I've studied this book pretty carefully, and I think I'm probably right here. So reading on. Now when they have finished their testimony, these two powerful witnesses, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them, overpower and kill them. So the church is going to be killed. That's what they thought. Their bodies will lie in the public square of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom in Egypt. Sodom, Babylon, Egypt, Rome, different metaphors for the same thing. I'm telling you, Sodom, Babylon, Egypt, Rome, these are all people who try to capture God's people. So it's all metaphorical. Sodom, you know, we know about Sodom. All right, Egypt, Babylon, Rome, it's all symbolically the beast. It's Rome. Okay? Where also the Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days. This is interesting. Not 3.5 years. This time it's 3.5 days. This is going to be quick. Very quick. Not 3.5 years. 3.5 days. Isn't that interesting? For 3.5 days, some from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them. They will celebrate. Ha, 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 we killed the church. We destroyed it. We cut off, we arrested all the bishops, threw them in jail, beheaded them all, which, by the way, actually happened in the year, 248, 249, 251 AD. They just tried to behead the church by arresting every single bishop and killing virtually every single one of them at one time. Yes, that did happen. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them, will celebrate by sending each other gifts because these two prophets have tormented them who live on the earth. And guess what? If you're a faithful disciple, you've been tormenting those people. You've been telling them, stop getting drunk. Stop worshiping whatever. And you've been, your job on some level is to torment these people who refused. Not that we're going to literally go out there to torment people. But if you simply tell them the truth, it's like you're tormenting. You got it? Isn't that interesting? But after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them, and they heard a loud voice coming from heaven saying to them, come up here, and they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. Oh yeah, the church is going to win out. We are going to win out. And when they arrested and killed every single bishop, virtually, the church grew even more powerful. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, blah, blah, blah. Guess what's going to happen next? We're going to have our fourth worship. We're going to have our fourth worship. All right. That's Revelation 11. Really awesome stuff. Revelation 12. Now, Revelation 12 is one of my favorite chapters. I really love Revelation 17, but that's a geeky thing to love, okay? If you love Revelation 17, you're a real Revelation geek. But Revelation 12, the message is clear. It's one of the most clear chapters in Revelation. So we're going to start to be introduced to our 12 mystical creatures. All right? So, here you go. Revelation chapter 1 through 11 is sort of like Revelation Act 1. So Revelation is like a play that occurs Act 1, Act 2. Act 1, Scene 1 is things that are happening on the earth. So mainly what we've been seeing is judgments on the earth and things happening on the earth and the temple and the church and all that kind of stuff. Now we're going to go from Revelation chapter 12, we're going to look behind the scenes. So Revelation 1 through 11, well, you could say really at Revelation maybe 6 through 11, if you want to be more specific. That's what's happening down here. All right, that's what happened down here. But now we're going to go behind the scenes. We're going to go up into heaven. We're going to see the battle up there. We've seen the battle down here. So now we're going to see the battle kind of on the heavenly level. If you don't believe me, all right, Revelation 11, 19 in chapter 12, verse 1. Then God's temple in heaven was open, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. See, that's looking up in heaven. That's the true tabernacle, Hebrews chapter 9. The one where Jesus is on in the center of the throne and where God is. All right. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and earthquake and severe hailstorm. Judgment! A great sign appeared where? In heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. There's an artist's rendition of this. A great sign. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet. A crown of 12 stars. Oh, we haven't seen the number 12 for a while. What's this about? Whenever it's the number 12, it's about God's people. So we're kind of getting a heavenly view of God's people. So this woman represents, in some sense, God's people. Okay? That's the symbolism. She was pregnant. She cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, wait a minute. How can you have 7 heads and 10 horns? Does that make any sense? No, it doesn't. But that's because it's apocalyptic literature, folks. And we have to explain those heads and those horns. We know what heads represent. We know what horns represent. Got it? A red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky, flung them to earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he's born. But that child probably represents the church, probably, rather than the Christ. So you might be tempted to think this represents the Virgin Mary giving birth to Christ. And it could be kind of a double meaning. This prophecy, this vision could have more than one meaning. I'm honestly not sure the exact meaning. It might carry more than one meaning. She gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule over the nations. Now that is Jesus. Clearly in that sense, the woman represents Mary who's giving birth to Jesus. Yes? She'll give birth to a son, a male child who will rule over the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God into his throne. Remember that? Acts chapter 1? Yes? Acts chapter 1? Yes? The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for how long? 3.5 years. So basically, I'll get to this. This prophecy, this vision, a little bit complicated. Then war broke out in heaven. Let's just do the first 7 verses. In fact, that may be as far as I get tonight because we're running out of time. All right. So, Revelation 12, the woman and the serpent. It says the woman and the beast. It should say the woman and the serpent. Okay, got it? So there's an artist's rendition of the woman and the serpent. And we have 10 horns and we have 7 crowns and all this sort of stuff. On the left, Satan. On the right, Mary. On the right, Israel, on the right, the church, all the above. It's interesting. Interesting. And it's not that unusual that we have prophecy or visions that concern more than one thing. For example, in Matthew 24, is he talking about what happened to Rome in 70 AD? Or is he talking about when he's going to come back at the end of time? Both. And he switches back and forth. Sometimes he can't even be completely sure when he's talking about which. That's the nature of apocalyptic language. So a great and wondrous sign, where? In heaven. The woman here is Israel, who's about to give birth to a son, Jesus. So this part's like a flashback, right? Most of Revelation concerns what will soon take place. But this little thing, it's a little flashback. You see a TV show, right? Or movie, whatever, they do a little flashback. Yeah, it's like that. The woman in Revelation 12, she has 12 stars, so she represents, in some sense, God's people. She is Israel. In fact, she's a lot of things. She's Israel, about to give birth to the Messiah. She's the church, about to be persecuted, set off into the wilderness. She is God's kingdom in whatever form is appropriate, depending on what's going on in this. I love Revelation 12. It's so awesome. Okay? And then the next sign is this enormous dragon, this red dragon, which has 7 heads. Representing, he's smart, man. If you think you're smarter than Satan, you're wrong. He's way smarter than you. All right? Sorry, Wendy. The devil's way smarter than you are. You're pretty smart. You're here at UC Merced, but he's smarter than you are. So if you think you're going to outfox him, you're wrong. All right? By the way, how are you going to overcome him? We'll learn about that. Chapter 12. You learn how to beat him, but it's not by outsmarting him. It's not like taking the GRE test and, you know, getting into grad school. And it's not like that. So 7 heads representing the wisdom. 10 horns. Horns always represent power. Satan is flat powerful. Powerful enough to totally destroy the church. Absolutely. Unless, of course, God would protect the church, which he does in Revelation 12. And then 7 crowns representing his authority. By the way, Rome is a city that sits on how many hills?
7 hills.
That's literal, by the way. There's 7 literal hills. You'd read about that. So this is Satan. And we're going to meet Satan again in Revelation 17. It's going to be awesome. All right? Anyway, Satan's not awesome, but the vision's awesome. So Satan tries to devour the child when the woman gives birth. Is this the church being given birth, or is this Jesus being given birth? Kind of both. All right? And so does Satan succeed? No, he fails. So what happens next? I'll give you the quick version. He goes up to heaven. So basically, God takes Jesus to heaven, and Satan goes up to heaven. And then he gets kicked out. And then he comes back. He's saying, all right, I couldn't wipe out Jesus. I couldn't, you know, and then I couldn't get him out of there. So he comes back, and he's flat out ticked, man. He's going to go after you and me. But we're going to overcome him. How are we going to overcome him? By the word of our testimony. By the word of our testimony. And by the blood of Jesus. And because we refuse to give up, even though it could be our death. By our willingness to give our very lives rather than worship the beast. That's how we're going to overcome him. Do not compromise with Satan, with the beast, with the world ever. Okay, got it? But we didn't have time to completely do that, so here's my summary. God's going to protect his people. We have a powerful testimony. There's a spiritual battle going on behind the scenes of which we know very little. And you have to understand that. But we will overcome by the blood of Jesus, by the word of our testimony, by not being willing to give up even though we could lose our life. We'll triumph over the devil. Here's our discussion questions. Question number one, are you ever tempted to think that Satan, the world, has won? You ever tempted to think that we've already lost? Okay, just talk about that. Number two, what do you learn from the two faithful witnesses and from what God does for and through them? Number three, what has been the word of your testimony recently? Okay, so let's form two or three groups. And actually, you know what? Let's do a quick prayer before we break into our groups. Thank you, God, for this chance tonight to look at what's going on behind the scenes. And I'm thankful, God, that we have the answer, the final answer, which is that we overcome. And God, some of this stuff is kind of scary. Could it be even confusing? You know, there's the thing on the earth and the sea and the sky and the beast and the serpent and the woman. And God, help us to see the forest rather than the trees. And the forest is that you are protecting us, that our testimony, despite all appearance, is powerful, and that you are measuring, you are guarding us, you're protecting the church. Satan will not overcome us. God, we're going to overcome Satan by the word of our testimony, by the blood of Jesus, because we will not give up, even though Satan would take our life. God, I pray that we would take this message. I don't know how to think about it as we go to our chemistry class and to our business class and our engineering class, God, but I pray we go forth into this campus with confidence that we are your people and that we are doing your will here. God, thank you for those two witnesses who stood powerfully. And even though Rome thought they'd killed them, you raised them from the dead, and their powerful testimony remains. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Amen.
So should we have three groups or two groups? One, two, three, five. I would say three groups, but you all decide. Was that your plan for our song?
No, we don't know that song yet.
Okay. We will worship him alone. All right, here's a group. I'm going to join this group. All right, we have three groups. We got a group.
Yeah. Even Stephen, are you ever tempted to think that Satan / Sawaduro has won and to give up? Yeah, I mean, definitely during like the lockdown,